We turn to Acts chapter 12 and from verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." And so on down to verse 19. Our theme this evening is the Keeper of Israel. The Keeper of Israel. We left off this account with the church praying for Peter, and Peter facing imminent death by execution as he lay in prison. And we remind ourselves that from the first five verses we saw that the counsel of the Lord shall stand. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. We learned from the first five verses the foolish thing that Herod did. What a foolish thing. He vexed the church. He touched the apple of God's eye. Though he was restrained in God's providence because he vexed certain of the church, the leaders of the church, as is often the case. But nevertheless, he did what is extremely foolish and sinful and wicked. He touched the apple of God's eye. We also saw God's sovereignty in his dealings with his children. He killed James, but his brother John was to remain to be an old man on the Isle of Patmos. He delivered Peter in the verses we consider this evening. He could have delivered James, but he didn't. Herod killed James with the sword. Peter was to be a martyr, but not yet, not now. It was to come later. We also saw the fallibility of the plans of the wicked in verse 3 and 4. "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." And so on, verse 4. He planned to make a great show. He was not only going to condemn Peter, but to do so at a time which would further please the Jews. He was going to do it at the right time to gain prestige. And yet, how it all turned out very differently. The fourth thing we saw was that the Christian knows who's really in control. Verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." They prayed simply because they knew that God was in control. So of course they prayed. When we pray, we express our faith. When we don't pray, we express our unbelief. And you see how the church, how they engaged in this fellowship with Peter in the cause of the gospel. They didn't presume that they knew the mind of God. They didn't say because of what had happened to James, well, it's bound to happen to Peter as well. But God was able to answer exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so God was in control. Even though James was not delivered and Peter was, they were both alike delivered from every evil work. Both James and Peter were delivered from every evil work. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Apostle Paul said that the Lord would deliver him out of every evil work, even though he'd been kept alive thus far, but was going to die and was ready to be offered. Because the Lord does deliver his people from every evil work. In the case of James, it was by his glorification. In the case of Peter, it was rather deliverance out of the hands of the wicked for the increase of his sanctification in this life and the continuance of his ministry. And both providences, both the killing of James and the preserving of Peter, were blessed to the good of the whole church. So that in both cases, God did good to James, he took him to glory. He did good to Peter, he preserved him to minister in this life. And he did good to the church by both these means. And so it is that God works all things together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, whether by life or by death. But now we come to the keeper of Israel from verse 6. First of all, the Lord who does not slumber. The Lord who does not slumber. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and keeper before the door kept the prison. Peter was asleep. That in itself is remarkable. He was asleep. It may well be that this was a sign of his composure and his confidence, even though James had been put to death with the sword. As many of you know, often we sleep through great commotions, great storms, and we sleep through. But that's, as it were, unintentional as far as we are concerned. We sleep through things because we don't know they're happening. But Peter did know. He was in prison. He was being guarded. He was to be taken out the next day. He was to be condemned. He was to be put to death like James, and to please the Jews. This is not a sleep of ignorance, but of knowledge. Of knowledge not only of his present circumstances, but of the God who is in control. But the Lord does not slumber nor sleep. And he was looking after Peter, his servant. Our inactivity does not limit God. We grow weary, but he does not. We grow weary physically, as in Peter's case. We grow weary spiritually. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? But God is in control even when we are asleep. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That even when we're asleep, even when we're justly asleep, because we need sleep, even when we're asleep, God is in control. God is never asleep. Secondly, the Lord in complete control. The Lord in complete control. Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. The Lord sent an angel. In the book of Revelation, we read of the angels, that they were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. But here he sends an angel, one, even though there are thousands, upon thousands, ministering spirits, that you'd minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. These unfallen beings, God created the angels a company, and only some of them fell, and some did not. Man, he created a race, and when Adam sinned, all sinned with him in his first transgression. They are a race. Man is a race with the potential for procreation in this world. And those descending from Adam by ordinary generation, when Adam sinned, all sinned. But not so the angels. The angels were created individually, all at once, separately. And some of them sinned, but the elect angels did not. And he sends one of them to Peter. They are all at the Lord's command. Thousands, thousands of angels. And he governs them all for the welfare of his people. They love the glory of God. And they love redemption accomplished and applied. These are the things they love to look into. And here he sends one. The light mentioned in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. That probably was to indicate, not only so that Peter could see where he was going, but it was also to indicate that this was no ordinary messenger. It was the angel of the Lord to encourage his ready compliance and obedience. And you'll see that he had to be woken. That Peter had to be woken. He had to be roughly handled. He had to be shook to get awake. He must have been sleeping soundly. And he was going to be executed, he thought. Or it was possible. That was the intention of Herod the next day. Notice the Lord removes the chains. Peter complied with the command to rise up, to arise, despite being chained between two soldiers. But he obeyed. And as he obeyed, the chains fell off. The Lord's power was such that Herod's chains and fetters presented no difficulty. And as he obeyed, so the Lord opened the way. We want everything mapped out in advance, but it isn't always so. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. Israel at the Red Sea, it was only when they were there that the Lord opened the ways. Also we notice haste, but not undue haste. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. Although to command it to arise up quickly, yet he's going to be fully clothed and shod before he does so, before he follows the angel. This shows us that the sleepiness of the soldiers was not just natural. It wasn't just that the soldiers were sleepy and there was natural stealth. Surely Peter would have hurried out and quietly, but he doesn't. The chains fall off. He girds himself. He puts his outer garment on. He puts his shoes on. He doesn't sneak out, because this isn't a normal situation. The passing through the different parts of the prison and the opening of the door confirm this. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So there was haste, but there wasn't undue haste, as if it was all dependent on natural causes. The prison guards were asleep and were inactive by divine decree. And they weren't to be treated as simply naturally asleep, though that would have been of God anyway. But there was more than that. Then thirdly, the Lord hears prayer. The Lord hears prayer. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were praying. The Christians met together to pray, despite the cruelty of the enemy and the risk involved. We tend to forget that if Herod was so bitterly opposed to the church, they were taking a risk even meeting together and calling upon the name of the Lord. But even in the fiercest heat of the battle, the people of God should meet together if they possibly can. They met for prayer. They ran the risk in order to pray together. Do we think prayer is worth taking risks for? How many of us would be at the prayer meeting if a Herod was running things round, was in charge round here? If a Christian leader like James had been put to death? You remember that the early Christians were ready to lay down their lives and to lay down their necks for the sake of the gospel. How shameful of us to deliberately neglect the prayer meeting when they met for prayer at such a cost. And then they kept on praying. Apparently they obviously prayed for Peter. To what extent they prayed that the Lord would strengthen him if he was to be martyred, or prayed simply for his deliverance, we do not know. We're not told. But they prayed. They prayed up to the last minute, as it were. Peter was still alive. He was still in this world. And they prayed. Very night before his execution, they were still praying. We should persevere in prayer until the Lord closes the door. We should persevere in prayer. So long as a sinner is in this world, we should persevere in prayer. If they leave this world without Christ, that's the end. God himself had closed the door. But if they're in this world, then we should pray. And with other things too, we should pray as long as God has not said no. God can answer prayer at the time when we perhaps don't expect. And God answered above all that we could ask or think. They had difficulty in believing. Isn't that the way that so often we pray, and then when God answers, we hardly believe it. We're astonished. Rhoda showed that they hardly expected so great a deliverance. Perhaps they expected that Herod would reprieve. Maybe that's the most they hoped for, a reprieve. But they didn't expect that it would be taken out of Herod's hands completely. They didn't expect such a divine intervention. Notice something else, just in passing. Rhoda was glad. She was glad. Verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Now, this same Peter had been the Peter who, you remember the sentence pronounced against Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. How awesome, how dreadful was the ruin of Ananias and Sapphira. And it was Peter who said, it was before Peter that they, and the other apostles, that Ananias and Sapphira, one in turn, fell down dead. And yet Rhoda is not frightened of Peter. She was glad. The reason for the gladness was that she cared. She loved him. She wanted him to continue preaching. And if we're honest before the Lord and walking faithfully, we'll not be afraid, even of ministers of the gospel. No, because we're not afraid of God himself. If we're at peace with God, if our sins are forgiven. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God and there was no gospel made known at this, at that point, they said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. The unforgiven man has every reason to be afraid of God. That fear which has torment, not the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear which has torment. But if someone is at peace with God, there is a reverence, but not a terror. And Rhoda loved God. And when she heard that Peter was there, she wasn't afraid of Peter, because she wasn't afraid of God. There's a world of difference between reverential fear and the fear which has torment. Then we may say, fourthly, the Lord is a majority. The Lord is a majority. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The Lord is a majority. Peter, having experienced a trance before in a vision, remember, with what was lowered, it looked like a sheet full of unclean animals, and he was told, arise, slay and eat. He'd experienced a vision before. He thought this was another, but it wasn't. It actually happened. And he was delivered out of the hand of the expectation of the Jews. As the Christians at first found favour with the people, so now the tide had turned. That's often the case, that people think that Christians are fine people until they begin to understand and grasp that you're saying you're a sinner and this is the only way of salvation and it's exclusive. In other words, it's not just a case of, well, you do your own thing that's okay for you, but for somebody else something different might do. No, it's the exclusiveness. That's what the ungodly cannot stand. And the tide had turned, and the people were against the Christians. The expectation of the Jews, of the people of the Jews. Yes, but especially their leaders, they were to the fore. But it wasn't just the leaders. Herod saw that it pleased the people to persecute the Christians. Yet Herod and the majority of the people could not alter what God had determined. They couldn't outvote or overturn the purpose of the sovereign God. There is one lawgiver, there is one sovereign governor as well. He commands and it stands, but he also foreordains and decrees. His will of decree will surely come to pass. And Herod and all the Jews couldn't alter it. Sometimes you think, isn't it terrible how the world works, how its majorities work, how sinful and wicked sometimes majority decisions can be. But there is a God in heaven, and no majority can outvote or outdo God. The decree of God will be fulfilled. And if he pleases, he will overturn even a majority, or a human majority, like the Jews and Herod. They thought that there was no government beyond themselves, that they were the last court of appeal, as it were, as if there were no God in heaven. But there was. And on this occasion, he had ordained that the attitude of the people and of the Herod would be overturned, and it was. Fifthly, the Lord gives Herod over to blindness. Now we look at this more next week, God willing. But the Lord gives Herod over to blindness. Peter has the report sent to James. That's James Alpheus, another James. James, son of Alpheus. He was a regular resident in Jerusalem. But he has the news sent to James and to the other apostles and elders at Jerusalem. He would have them, and especially James, relieved of their burden of concern. And be aware of his continued ministry and ascribe glory to God. He moves to another place. Peter moves to another place, probably where he was less well known to the enemy. You see, what God can do is not the indication of what we should do. It doesn't mean that we're to be foolish because of what God can do. What God can do is not the point. What has he told us to do? That's what matters. And so Peter does what is sensible and safe, not what is foolish and what is rash on the basis of what God could do. And that's a lesson for us all. We're to do what God tells us to do, not take the view that, well, God can save us no matter what risks we take. He does the right thing, the sensible thing. Meanwhile, Herod examined the soldiers and has them executed. That was fairly standard in Roman military law. If you were keeping prisoners, then they escaped. It was either because you were in some way conniving with them, or were asleep on duty. Whatever the reason, you were put to death. But Herod did not stop to consider his ways, that he was fighting against God. And so he was. He was fighting against God. Did he imagine that he would prevail? We've seen many times in Proverbs that sin is foolishness. That's the biblical idea of what foolishness is. It's sin. It's trying to gain the upper hand against God, which of course we can never do. But it doesn't stop sinful man from trying. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25. Where Eli says to his sons, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So it was with Herod. He took no notice. He killed these guards. He didn't consider why as Peter escaped. He didn't consider, have I done wrong in killing James? He pressed on. And we'll find he made an even worse act of rebellion. He ignored everything. And you say, well, what sort of a man is this? But for the grace of God, we would be as hardened as he was. The word of the Lord, or rather the Lord's decree, was that he was to be a vessel of wrath, to conspicuously display the power of God and the justice of God. But it's still inexcusable. There's no discrepancy between the fact that God has decreed what happened and the sinfulness of this man Herod in what he did. What inexcusable backwardness and timidity on our parts if we are needlessly anxious about what others think. Our deplorable prayerlessness. Because this God is our God. We don't serve a helpless God, but a God who can answer. A God who's in control. A God who's in control even when he doesn't do what we want. And is in control when he does. Happy would we be if we placed our confidence in him, as we ought. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. How unbelieving we are, and how we vex ourselves in vain. God is God. There's no one else. He is in control. He determines what happens. And he has determined good concerning his people. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that he might find an expected end. Now the God of hope give you all joy and peace in believing and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.